Good morning. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ, and a very warm welcome to worship. Whether you're here with us, a friend or a member in the sanctuary, whether you're joining us from afar, whether you're along the road in Littlewood Court, it's good that you're here with us. The intimations for this morning's service are on the order of service. There's only one that I've been asked to highlight to you, and that's the first intimation about the Winnowers Group, which returns this week on the 5th of September, but will be meeting at noon in the usual venue, but at a new time. The other intimations I can happily read for you to digest for yourselves. Are there any other announcements for our church this morning? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let us worship God with our opening song of praise, Light of the World, You Stepped Down.
Let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we place before you our monetary offerings and dedicate these to the furtherance of your Christian works, both here in Kemney and further afield. We also give our many talents towards this most fitting purpose in your name. Dear Father, the nights are drawing in and autumn is approaching. The gathering in of harvests is in full swing, and the leaves are beginning to show tinges of changing colour. We thank you for providing these beautiful, ever-changing vistas. Unfortunately, many of us do not fully appreciate this wonderful creation you have given us. We ask your forgiveness for this. Help us, Lord, to be better custodians of our awe-inspiring environments and encourage others to appreciate and care for these also. Father, you gave us Jesus as an example of how we should live our lives. We often fall short with a thoughtless word or deed. We ask your forgiveness for this. Please help us to be more careful in our speech and in our actions, to be more considerate to everyone with whom we meet and interact. Do not give up on us, Lord. Lead us on your true path and walk with us as we encounter new experiences. We are so lucky to live in a land of peace and freedom. Be with those, Lord, who are not so lucky. Give them strength to survive the many hardships they are having to face daily. As we continue our worship today, be with Paul as he continues to develop our understanding of Nicodemus through John's writing, how Nicodemus helped Joseph of Arimathea to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Be also with Joshua and Heather as they holiday in their homeland and will look forward to their imminent return to recommence their ministry in our community. Lord, may your words light up our lives. May the example you gave us, your Son, Jesus, be our ideal to which we all strive to emulate. Let us all pray together, using the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, it's good to see so many of our younger folk with us this morning. I wonder if any of you younger people like books. Anyone like books? I like books too. And I brought with me today a book that some of you may know. Now, I know you won't be able to see it very well, but the picture is quite distinctive. This book is called The Very Hungry Caterpillar. Do any of you know this book? Any of you read this book? The book's called The Very Hungry Caterpillar. And funnily enough, the book is about a caterpillar who's very hungry. Now, when I open the book, we can get a sense of what this hungry caterpillar was eating. It says on Monday, he ate through one apple, but he was still hungry. So on Tuesday, he ate through two pears, and he was still hungry. And on Wednesday, three plums. Thursday, four strawberries. And on Friday, he ate five oranges, and he was still hungry. Five a day just isn't enough. But then things went wrong with his very good fruit and vegetable diet. This was what he ate on Saturday. Can you see the amount of food he ate? Chocolate cake, ice cream, pickle, cheese, salami, lollipop, cherry pie, sausage, cupcake, and watermelon. And you know what happened after eating all that? Do you think he felt really good? The next day was Sunday, and he didn't feel well at all. But here's my question to you. Did the caterpillar start out as a caterpillar? Does anyone remember or know what a caterpillar starts out as? He does turn into a butterfly. So he changes from a caterpillar into a butterfly. In fact, there's a picture, isn't there? At the end of a beautiful butterfly. And what did the caterpillar start out as before he was turning into a butterfly and before he ate all the food? Caterpillars start out, I'll show you the picture, but it's very small. Caterpillars start out as an egg, a little white egg on a leaf. So in this book, we not only have a whole lot of eating going on, but we have a whole lot of changes. From an egg to a caterpillar and into a butterfly. So many changes going on. And in our reading this morning with the big people in the church, we'll be looking at some person called Nicodemus who went through lots of changes as well. He didn't change from an egg into a butterfly. He changed from someone who didn't really trust Jesus to someone who really trusted Jesus. And we go through all sorts of changes as well. We start off as little babies, then we become little boys and girls, and then we become the big boys and girls we are now. Then we become teenagers, and then we become adults. All these changes. And the important thing to remember is in all these changes, whether you're a caterpillar changing from a little egg to a hungry caterpillar and on to a butterfly, or whether you're Nicodemus changing from not liking Jesus very much to being his friend, to us changing from being babies to boys and girls to being big boys and girls and adults, in all these changes, God is with us. And God is walking alongside us and wanting to be our friend. So whether you feel like a hungry caterpillar some days, or whether you're growing quickly and changing into a big boy or an even bigger boy or girl, just remember that Jesus is with us every step of the way. And that's because Jesus has the whole world in his hands. And we're going to sing a song about that now. He's got the whole world in his hands.
There'll be some actions for this as well. Please do look. Let's all stand.
The whole wide world. Well, good morning, everybody. I just want to take a few minutes of your time to share some of the events that we had for the children and youth over the summer holidays. I think we've got some pictures. There we go. So our main event was our mission week, and we had brought YFC brought their football cage out from Aberdeen to Kemney for the whole week. They were here all day for the whole week, and very exciting getting to put children into a cage. But you can see here, it is what it says it is. It's a cage, and the children play football in it. The guys at YFC are so enthusiastic, and they're really very good at what they do. during the day, we were at Alehouse Wells, where some of the younger ones kind of came along and played football. But in the evening, we were up at the centre, where the older ones came along. And we had lots of other activities, as you're seeing in the pictures just now. We had our pool, our snooker, our table tennis, our Xbox. We even played badminton, crafts, all sorts of things were going on at the church centre that week. We built along through the week. As the news spread, we ended up on the Friday night with almost 50 kids at the Word, which was just an amazing mission field, really. Also during the summer, every week we had the big red bus came to visit us on a Tuesday evening. And again, we based that down at Alehouse Wells. Last year we felt, we moved it around the village, but we felt the kids couldn't find it, even though it was a big red double-decker bus. So we stayed in the same place this year. And again, it was heartening to see the kids were actually queuing up, waiting for us when it arrived. And it was such an amazing time that we had. We also, during the red bus, I took some crafts. We had a crafts table down there, and we got lots of conversations going around the craft table, which I found out that some of the kids don't even know who David and Goliath are, which I found quite amazing. They don't even know who Moses is. So I'm not sure whether they're just not listening at school or whether we actually need to get in there and tell them about these people and all the wonderful stories in the Bible. At one point, I actually did go and get a Bible, and I showed them where these stories could all be found. So we started there. Also during the summer, we had story and craft sessions up at the church centre on a Wednesday afternoon. We were sharing some of the big Bible stories like creation and Noah, Moses, and Daniel. And it was a small but very enthusiastic group, which was quite good because most of the time it was just me. Then we had two mainly music sessions, picnic and our potted sports. We had a music session for the toddlers. They got to bring along their big brothers and sisters to see what they did on a Friday morning. And then we had, some potted sports. And it's quite amazing watching some toddlers just trying to throw ping pong balls into paper cups. but it was a beautiful, relaxed atmosphere. The mums were just happily chatting away while the kids were running about in the hall. And it was a lovely time that we had together. The highlights for me for the summer, one was watching our summer intern, David, teaching the kids how to play frisbee down at the park in Alehouse Wells. They had a great time, although I think he had a better time than they did. Another of the highlights, which was very moving, was there was one of our YFC volunteers called Eugene gave a very powerful testimony of his life growing up in Russia, where he was in a family where the father was abusive and he was an alcoholic. And he told the kids about how God worked in his life and turned it around. And it, for me anyway, it was very moving and very powerful. And the children were very respectful of him. And you could see that they were starting to think, which was great. Another highlight for me was sitting with a group of at the bus with kids just chatting. The same group seemed to come to the craft table all the time. So I got to know them quite well over the summer. And some of the, these kids don't have anything. They don't even have friends. They don't have, they're very, poor in spirit as well. And it was great to see them just opening up and chatting along with me. I've got a frog in my throat. The Wednesday afternoon, I had some kits that were friendship bracelet making kits. Hadn't a clue how to use them. Hadn't a clue. Had to get the kids to show me how to do it. So it was really good. This doesn't happen without a lot of help, events like these. And I I know they're not here, but I have to have a huge thanks to the YFC team who came out from Aberdeen. They're a great bunch of guys. They were here from 1 o'clock till 9 o'clock every day, apart from Thursday, where, like last year, we had a thunder and lightning storm. And I'm thinking that's God's way of telling us, you guys need a rest. So the bus team also, I love thanks to them because they were a lovely group of people of all ages. They came along and gave up their Tuesday nights just to come along and talk to the kids in Kemney and interact with them, and they were just lovely. I also want to thank everybody else who came from Kemney, who came along to help in any way, who supported me in any way. I can't do this on my own. And it's so good to have people who will come along and just give up their time to do this. It's a huge mission field that we've got with the kids in Kemney. We had from babies all the way through to teenagers. We even had some of the older teenagers who are now left school and working coming along just to play pool and reminisce about their days at the Word. So it was a really, really good summer, really fruitful summer. But here's the pitch. We're going to have to continue this. And I can't do it alone. So it doesn't need any special skills to work with kids. I have kids. Most people have kids. We've got nieces and nephews. We've interacted with kids throughout our lives. The good thing about these kids is after 2 hours you give them back. But it doesn't need anything special. You need a smile, a listening ear, and sometimes even a waggy finger. So if you can, prayerfully consider joining me in the mission team for the youth and children of Kemney. I'd be very grateful. If you want to speak to me about any of the events over the summer or anything at all, just see me after the service and I'll be happy, only too happy to enthuse about it. Thank you. I'm sorry, I'm still here because I'm going to do the reading next. So today's reading, the first reading is taken from John chapter 7, and it starts at verse 37 to 53. And this can be found on page 1072 of your Pew Bible. That's John chapter 7, verses 37 to 53. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Now the second reading is taken from John chapter 19, and it's verses 31 to 42. And that will be found on page 1088 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42. "Now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word.
Thank you for the reading, Suzanne, and thank you also for all the time, commitment and energy you've invested in the work of the church over the summer. It's hugely appreciated, and I know that Joshua would want me to mention that specifically. Our thanks to you. And our thanks also to the team of helpers who work alongside you, many of whom were with you out in Alehouse Wells at different points or in the church centre, or mainly music, and those who also simply supported that work in prayer. I'm grateful to all of you. We continue our service by singing to God's praise. And my order of service has disappeared with Suzanne. So I'm going to... We sing together, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. Join with me in prayer. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 19 at verse 39, Nicodemus also came bringing myrrh and aloes. In our time together last week, we were thinking about this character of Nicodemus, the Pharisee and member of the Jewish ruling council, who came to visit Jesus by night. We were thinking about why John's gospel might have emphasized that Nicodemus came by night, whether because Jesus was so busy by day or Nicodemus was so busy by day. And you may recall that a further possible reason was connected with John's use of the word night. For John, the word night indicated something of the spiritual darkness and confusion of Nicodemus. He just didn't get Jesus. He didn't get what Jesus was teaching or why Jesus was there. He was just trapped in his own ways of thinking. The light was shining in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. That was where we left Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But today, and later in the same Gospel of John, we meet Nicodemus again. Not once, but twice. And again, the words of Nicodemus have much to teach us, not only about his journey of faith and the changes in his life, but also about our own journey of faith. So let's turn again to our first reading from John chapter 7. Now, since we left Jesus in chapter 3, his fame and notoriety have spread. He's continued to perform signs and continued to teach with authority. But the response of the people continues to be mixed. In the widespread whispering that surrounds him, some claim him to be a good man, others claim he deceives the people, John 7:12. Some even claim that he's demon-possessed, in John 7:20. And in our reading this morning, we read that some claimed him to be the prophet, the Messiah, but others rejected these claims entirely. No wonder John writes, the crowd is divided because of Jesus. But there's one group in the crowd that seems much less divided in their response, and that's the Jewish leaders. Their opposition was already evident back in chapter 2, and here in chapter 7, it's bordering on violence. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill Jesus. Verse 11, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus, asking, where is he? Verse 30, the people in the temple courts tried to seize him. And verse 32, the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Our first lesson includes the report of these temple guards back to the Jewish ruling council, the chief priests and the Pharisees, known as the Sanhedrin. And we remember that Nicodemus is a member of that ruling council. So the guards return, and they return without Jesus. Why not? John 7:46 states that the guards say, no one ever spoke the way this man does. This is a pretty remarkable confession. The temple guards weren't just grunts hired for their muscle and strength. They were themselves faithful, educated Jews. But they hadn't arrested Jesus because they were so impressed by his teaching. Perhaps we recall from last week the idea that it's Jesus' own presentation of himself that draws people in, that seems attractive, sometimes irresistible to people. But the Jewish leaders are understandably angry at the temple guards for failing. You mean he's deceived you also? They say in verse 47. The implication is that the guards have been stupid. They've been beguiled by a false prophet, along with the mob or crowd that know nothing of the law. It's interesting, isn't it? The first accusation isn't, where's Jesus? Why haven't you brought him in? You're at fault because you haven't brought him in. The first accusation is, you're at fault because you've listened to him. You've been fooled by him. And the Jewish ruling council draw a very sharp contrast between the gullible mob and the foolish guards on the one side who listen to this man, and the educated, sensible leaders of the Sanhedrin. Hence the withering question to the guards in verses 48 to 49. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? Of course not. They're all far too clever for that. And then a moment of great irony. One voice speaks up, and he speaks up from among the Jewish ruling council, the voice of Nicodemus. Nicodemus had listened to Jesus and his teaching. Now, he doesn't go all out supporting Jesus here or defending him. He could have died for that, given the mood of the crowd and the ruling council. He could have been expelled from his post on the Sanhedrin. Instead, he simply pleads for justice. Verse 51, he simply asks, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? It's a very measured response, isn't it? Not in itself a defense of Jesus, more a defense of the legal protocols, the technicalities that should be observed. But of course, the effect of it is to defend Jesus. And so the Sanhedrin turns its wrath on Nicodemus. John 7:52. Are you from Galilee too? Look into Scripture, you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. And then we are told they all went home. But one thing is clear. The Nicodemus we meet here in chapter 7 is rather different from the Nicodemus we met in chapter 3. This Nicodemus isn't only speaking by night, he's speaking by day. Not only speaking in private to Jesus, he's speaking in public before the Sanhedrin. When he's no longer making observations without any real importance, he's intervening at a key moment in a heated environment in a way important not only for him but also for Jesus. Nicodemus is changing. A change that started that night back in chapter 3 and continues here by day in chapter 7. He's not a Christian yet, not truly faithful yet. He's not yet ready to risk very much for Jesus. But he's moved. He's changed. And so to our second reading, this time from John chapter 19. We are many chapters and many episodes later. And as our reading opened, this second reading, we're immediately thrown into the stark reality of the crucifixion. The violent will of the Sanhedrin, it's now been fulfilled. Jesus is nailed to a cross, executed by Roman forces at the behest of the Jewish authorities. The soldiers have pierced his side with a spear, just to confirm, Jesus is dead. Now the passage tells us that the following day was to be a very special Sabbath. And so, John 19:31, the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. And so they asked Pilate that the bodies be taken down. But instead of leaving this task to the Romans, who would have simply taken the bodies down and thrown them into a common grave outside the city walls, two Jews decide to set in motion a different course of events. The first man is Joseph of Arimathea. We know from the other Gospels that he is also a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. We know that he is rich. We know that he was asking about the kingdom of God. But John adds here two further pieces of information. First, that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. And second, that he was so secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. No wonder. The crucifixion is already evidence of the power the Jewish leaders had at their disposal. So Joseph secretly approaches Pilate to be allowed to take away the body. Now just think about that for one moment. On the one side, Joseph is a member of the Sanhedrin, which has just had Jesus executed, and he risks being ostracized by them for going behind their back to ask for the body of Jesus, a convicted, executed religious deviant. But that's not the half of it. On the other side, Joseph is asking the Roman governor, who has the power of life and death at the click of his fingers, for the body of a man who has been found guilty of treason against Rome. That's why Rome had executed him. Before his own people, the Jews, and before the political rulers, Joseph is risking everything in making this request. But the request is granted. Joseph can't do it alone. The second man is our friend Nicodemus. So while Joseph goes to ask Pilate to take the body down, Nicodemus secures a vast quantity of the necessary spices, myrrh and aloes, to allow for the preparation of the dead body for the tomb to stop it smelling quite so bad. His courage and his risk-taking is exactly the same as that of Joseph, and for the same reasons. Again, Nicodemus risks everything before both Rome and Jerusalem by his public act of identification. And so together, the two men remove the body. They wrap it up with the spices in strips of linen. As John notes, it's typical Jewish burial practice. And then they lay the wrapped body in a new tomb in the garden nearby and roll a stone across the entrance. And then they leave. The Nicodemus we meet here in chapter 19 has changed again from chapter 7. Not only speaking by day, he's acting by day. He's no longer speaking only before the Sanhedrin, he's speaking before the Sanhedrin, before Rome, before the world. And he's no longer simply intervening at key moments, he's risking everything to be associated with the cause and the disciples of Jesus. Change after change, the journey of Nicodemus has continued, starting by night, continuing by day, and reaching a stunning ending. Nicodemus shows by his action the depth of his willingness to identify with Jesus. He is willing to risk everything. And as this journey towards Jesus, towards the light, is now, in one sense, complete, so in another sense, the journey and the changes for Nicodemus are just beginning, as the world opens up to him as a place to carry forward his discipleship and tell the world about this man, Jesus. So much, then, for Nicodemus. It's been quite a journey. What about us? Does this story have anything at all to teach us? I want to share with you three brief thoughts. A first thought concerns the significance of encountering Jesus. The meeting with Jesus back in chapter 3 affects Nicodemus. It does not leave him unchanged. Now we've seen, it doesn't instantly lead Nicodemus from doubt to faith, from darkness to light. It's not a quick or easy transformation. But there is a transformation nonetheless. And the testimony of Nicodemus and of the Christian church and of the whole of Christian history is that the message and person of Jesus can still have an undeniable, a transformative effect on people. Jesus continues to inspire, intrigue, and attract people through all fear and danger, risk and embarrassment. The gospel of Jesus is the power of God at work in the world, changing lives. This is perhaps the first lesson of Nicodemus. A second thought concerns the significance of changes within the Christian life, of the movements that lie at the heart of every walk of discipleship. The story of Nicodemus begins by night with sincere interest, but great confusion. It continues by daytime with a limited commitment. It ends with true faith and courageous witness. We too are all on a journey in our walk with Jesus. Not all journeys are quite as straightforward, quite as linear as that of Nicodemus. We may move ourselves from doubt to belief, but equally from belief to doubt. Our faith may grow as the challenges of life confront us, but it may diminish as these challenges break upon our shores. Our discipleship can sometimes be timid, secret, hidden, tentative, half-hearted. And other times it can be obvious, public, full-blooded, devoted. There are turning points in our faith, advances, reverses. We know this only too well. And perhaps, dare we even whisper it, some of us here today have never really got beyond doubt or disbelief in the whole thing. But the story of Nicodemus shows us that we are all on such a journey of development, of change, which does not always lead where we expect or predict. Only God knows how our different journeys with Jesus will unfold, and only God can see and understand each step of our paths fully. This is the second lesson of Nicodemus. And one final thought this morning. It concerns the significance of surprise in the Christian journey of encounter with Jesus. Let me ask you this. If you were to start at the beginning of the Gospel of John and read right through it, who would you expect to be there at the end, risking everything, taking down the body from the cross? Would it be John, the beloved disciple who laid his head on the breast of Jesus? Would it be Peter, who said he would lay down his life for Jesus? Or would it be the skeptical, slightly shady member of the Sanhedrin called Nicodemus and his friend Joseph? The relentless testimony of Scripture at every point is that God uses all people, even the most unlikely, to fulfill God's purposes. And that's as true of the present as of the past. And here is the third lesson of Nicodemus. It can be so difficult for us to believe that God can work through us. We know our brokenness. We know our weakness and we know our faults. How could we possibly seek to help in fulfilling the purposes of God? But the story of Nicodemus has an answer for that question. And the answer is that God shines light upon our darkness and creates strength out of our weakness. As the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, quite simply, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so, my friends, as we take leave for the moment of these stories of Nicodemus, let us recall above all this gospel message. God not only encounters us in Jesus on our journey of life, but he walks with us on all our journeys and works in us along the way. And our God never leaves us on our journeys. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue to praise God together by singing our next praise, Lord, I come to you.
Let us pray. Let us stop and step aside, listen and reflect on what the Lord has been saying to us this morning. And let us praise him for all that he does in our lives and the lives of the world. And as we listen to the Lord this morning and day by day, let us pray for those whose homes and livelihoods have been destroyed by flood in India, in Sri Lanka, and in the United States, to name a few. And as we watch the harvest being gathered in our fields locally and in our gardens, as we hear the sounds and smell the smells, Lord, help us to remember those whose harvests have and are failing yet again. And pray for those involved in foundations for farming in several African countries, enabling a new way of farming, crop growth, food for the family, and some left over to share. And we pray for those living amongst rubble, on rubbish tips, in other countries where their surroundings have been destroyed by war and by unrest, particularly thinking of Yemen and Syria and Sudan, amongst some of many countries. And we pray too this morning for a peaceful solution over North Korea following what appears to have been another nuclear explosion. We pray that the word exchanges may soften and there may be a return to peaceful negotiations. In our own country, we remember the ongoing Brexit negotiations. And Lord, we pray again for solutions and ways forward. We remember the children back at school, and some still going back, and their teachers, and those going off to college and university, going away from home for the first time, for the challenge that brings them and their families. We remember too the family of Phyllis Reed, who has recently died, and pray for them at this time that they may be comforted. For us in our village, that we may accept the gift of living waters flowing from us. Use this gift to share with and nurture others to your glory, to be prepared to take risks and to change and allow change within us so that we too may be surprised by you, our Lord. Father, for the way you encourage us as we share our faith in and through words, deeds, and behavior. You have walked where we walk. You walk with us and journey with us and understand us as no one else does. We remember Heather and Joshua as they return from their holiday, and for your renewal of them in body, mind, and spirit as they rejoin us, and we pray for their ongoing ministry. Lord, to know, to love, to walk with you adds another dimension to our lives. Amen.
Thank you, Noel. Let us join together in our final song of praise this morning. These are the days of Elijah. Let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon us and remain with us always.